Amen. The general subject for this little conference is being saved in light and reigning in light for the body of Christ. The goal is the body of Christ. This is God's goal from eternity, as revealed in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is God's goal in His salvation, as revealed in the book of Romans. And in the sight of God, this is the goal. And the body is the criterion. It is the divine standard of evaluation of the growth in life, of the function, of the living, of any particular member. And one illustration of this is in Ezekiel chapter 43. And this section of Ezekiel concerns the holy building of God. And Ezekiel receives a detailed revelation of this marvelous structure, which very well may be the temple during the thousand-year kingdom. Then at a certain point, the Lord instructed the prophet to take this design, maybe you could say like an architectural drawing, and show it to the people, that they might be ashamed. And the point here is that God is now bringing forth a new standard of evaluation for all of His believers, and that is the building, the corporate expression, the house of God, the city of God, the body of Christ. And it's rather easy to grasp this as a concept, that God's standard is, does this benefit the body? Does this supply life to the body? Is this in the oneness of the body? Is this in the fellowship of the body? But we tend to have a more personal and individual perspective. It's not wrong, but it's not complete. I just say this much for now as a way of identifying afresh the goal. God's goal in saving millions of people is eventually to build them into an organism. That is His goal. Almost no one, upon getting saved, realizes this. That is not a defect. That's just a fact. A newborn infant, when brought home for the first time, doesn't blurt out, "I was born to be in a family. I'm just part of this family. I have a family consciousness. I'm not only in this family, I'm part of a society." An infant cannot possibly have that kind of realization. I don't know what parents would think if your two-year-old girl started speaking fluent Spanish, discoursing on how she now understands that she's part of a corporate unit. You'd wonder, what is this? And so it's not abnormal, but it would be abnormal if the parents don't realize that this one is born into a unit, into a family, and can only be normal as part of this unit. There's no other way for a human being to approximate normality without living in relationships. Last night, and I believe the Lord was speaking freshly to us, we need to realize that we need to be saved in life. And even the realization will increase as we begin to connect our situation, salvation in life, and the body of Christ. And with this salvation in life, for the body life, there is the matter of being saved from, and the matter of being saved for. The from is on the negative side. The for is on the positive side. This morning's message is entitled Being Saved in Life for the Body of Christ. So let's consider this for more. Then we'll have to go back and consider the from in the light of the for. The body of Christ is a reality. It's an organism. Just as your body is your practical reality. Nothing is more practical to you on a daily basis than your body. This doesn't mean we are self-absorbed, but just a fact. And we not only have a body, we live in our body. We don't just sit at home having a body. Like, I'm so glad I have a body. I have an organism. We are constantly living in and through this body. Nevertheless, when a person passes away, we say in a nice way, we realize that the body without the person is just dead flesh. And we do believe in the ultimate resurrection of our body, and that the person who is in the body, the spirit and the soul, live in an intermediate state. My point is not that. The point is a person is living in the body. And without a body, that person cannot live normally. So here's a little PS. Or a footnote, not a PS, a footnote. One reason why the believers, when they pass away, cannot and do not go to heaven is that everyone is in an abnormal condition. Death has brought about this abnormal separation. And to be without a body is to be naked. And no one can be in God's presence in such a state. Moses and Elijah, especially Elijah was raptured. Moses was a special case. So we need to be with the Lord in an intermediate place until normality is recovered. It's normal for us tripartite beings to live in and through our body. I mention this as an illustration. That is not the point. The Lord wants to and needs to live through a body. He wants not only to have one, He wants to live and act and do whatever He wants in and through this organic, mystical body composed of innumerable believers. Now, one thing about our physical body, when it's normal, everything is spontaneous. As soon as the head gives a direction to the legs to move, they move. There is no hindrance. There's no delay. It's instant. And every member of the body cooperates with that direction from the head. If my head tells my right index finger to scratch my temple area, the arm, the wrist, the hand, they all need to move so that the index finger can do this. When the body is normal, we're not conscious of anything. Now let's consider, let me try to speak this. The body of Christ is composed of believers who have become sons of God. There are millions of them. Each one of them is properly related to the head. Each one of them is in order. Each one of them lives in the circulation of the lifeblood in the body. Each one is particularly related to other parts of the body. Each one functions within its measure. Each one is the right size according to its function. So, you know, no one has a nose 18 inches long. Maybe not even Pinocchio had a nose that long. But although, you know, we're in various state, various types of physical expression, you look at your body, the two eyes are about the same size, the ears are pretty much the same. We all have the ears up here. No one has his ears on the hips. That the body is everything exactly placed. How is God going to get millions of believers to be like this? Do you think this is a simple thing? For everyone to be directly related to the head, we'll see more of this tonight. Like in the central nervous system, the brain is directly in contact with every member. Yet every member is in order. And every member is in fellowship all the time. And every member is coordinated. This is what we are being saved for. We're being saved in life for this. So the Lord can have this lived out and expressed in the local churches. The reality of such a body, the building up of such a body, is the goal of the Lord's recovery today.
Amen.
That is the goal. To reach this goal, we need all manner of activities, gospel preaching, shepherding, establishing of churches, the meetings of the churches, the service in the churches. We need ministry. We need trainings. We need migration. We need to translate the Bible. We need to distribute the Bible. But all of this is for a goal. Christians, if they are sober-minded, and many are not in this particular point, need to realize something. Unless the Lord has the body in reality, He will not come back. You can study prophecy day and night. You can make surmises about the European Union in relation to the restored Roman Empire. On and on. The Lord is coming back for a bride. Now, sometime today in Texas, I think, two dear FETA graduates will get married. John Paul Petrosh, Priscilla Feit. I'm reasonably certain that's all John Paul Petrosh cares about right now is his bride. Is she ready? She's ready. The goal of the Lord's recovery is intrinsically related to the Lord's coming. If the present constituents in the churches do not arrive at the point in actuality of the body life, then the Lord will wait until another group, another generation will give Him the opportunity to do this. The goal of everything in our human and spiritual life in the sight of God is the body of Christ. Consider the picture of Israel. The children of Israel in Exodus and onward. Did they march out of Egypt one by one? Did they observe the Passover as isolated individuals? The whole people observed the Passover according to house. Then they all left Egypt as a unit. When they crossed the Red Sea, it wasn't an individualistic matter. This one runs through, we wait 5 minutes, then she passes through. All the people crossed the Red Sea at the same time. We realize that on the personal side, believers are saved one by one. And we're not demeaning the personal side. But in the sight of God, we were all resurrected when Christ was resurrected.
Amen.
God's view is corporate. God treasures us and cares for us as parts of the whole. And actually, the whole body cares for every part of the body when that member has need. Okay, just an itsy-bitsy illustration. This coming Thursday, I'll go to a hospital, be there for a while, to have cataract surgery. Now, the body can't say, this is not convenient. Can't I just send the eye there? You can't just send the eye there. That would be death to the eye. That would be trauma to the body. But the whole body gladly wanting to care for the eye so that the eye can see clearly and not through a cloud for the sake of the body. The whole body, under the direction of the head, goes to the hospital just to care for this eye. And then the eye, once it receives care, functions for the whole body.
Amen.
Actually, there's far more care, compassion, love, shepherding, when we live in the body than when we are independent. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. When one member rejoices or is honored, all the members rejoice. Perhaps we have now just a little impression of what the Lord wants. He said, I will build my church. The church is the body. He wants a bride, a corporate person. When he returns, he will not be alone. He'll be with his overcoming army. When he reigns for 1,000 years, he will be the unique king in Jerusalem, but he will have co-kings all over the earth. For eternity, he, the redeeming God, will live a married life with his wife, the holy city, New Jerusalem. God does not want to be alone. As God, even as God, the perfect, infinite God, he does not want to live alone for eternity. He wants a counterpart. He wants a wife. That we were created in his image, and in our created human life, we have similar longings. We don't want to be alone. We need other people. I don't know how much credit I can give someone like Barbara Streisand, but at least her song, People Who Need People, are the luckiest. Well, there's no such thing as luck. But there is an element of truth there on a human side. Then when the Lord redeemed us and regenerated us, he came into us as life, and this life is the life of the body. He's speaking of the eye that needs care. There is no such thing as eye life, E-Y-E, or knows life. The members do not have their own particular life. There is only the life of the body flowing through the members. The life we have received, which life is Christ Himself, is the life of the body. And this life wants us as the members to live a body life actively and vitally. But the Lord knows we cannot. Even though we have received the life of God, we cannot live the life of the body unless we are saved in life. Saved in life from and for. And the deepest saving is the saving from whatever impedes our living the body life. And may the Lord cover us, and may the Lord limit the enemy so that he does not take advantage of what I will be about to say. Almost everyone in the Lord's recovery comes to the point of a standoff, a stopping point in their growth in life. And many don't budge from that point for the rest of their life. Although they remain in the church life, they may be elders, they may be co-workers. They can have a church life. And they can be very active in the necessary things of their recovery. But they do not have the body life in reality because they haven't been saved enough. And the dead end, or the standoff point where you are here and the Lord is here, is focused on three matters that our brother thoroughly identifies in the book, The Experience of Life. That's the flesh, the self, and the natural constitution. So here's the situation, okay, with everybody, okay, with everybody. So you're no worse than anybody else. And of course, you're no better than anybody else. We're all the same. I'm no better than you. I'm no different from you. The life we have received, which is the triune God Himself, is the life of the body. And since every life has a consciousness, I know dogs have some kind of consciousness. When you say their name, they react. Cats, I don't understand. Either they don't know, or they're just too aloof to say, I'm not at your beck and call. I'm not a dog. I'm not a dog. Every kind of life has a consciousness. And the divine life, the highest life, has the highest consciousness. And in this life and with this life is the consciousness of the universal body of Christ, and the capacity to feel what this organism is feeling. But, okay, in all of us, you're no worse than anybody else. You're no better. This consciousness is buried. Yes, our spirit is life. When we exercise our spirit, we touch life, but the flesh and the self and the natural constitution, all of which form the outer man, bury the body consciousness. So we can have only the doctrine of the body, maybe the revelation of the body, but we cannot touch the life of the body. That is why, from God's point of view, long before it becomes our point of view, we need to be saved. But from our point of view, we will admit we need to be saved from matters that we can identify as ethically or morally questionable. Okay, I have a temper. I need to be saved in life from my temper. And I have to admit, I love money. I have to be saved in life. So our concept even of the need to be saved is limited by certain ethical and moral standards. But for someone really to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me from individualism, most are clueless. You can't pray that. You can't go to a doctor and call out to him to prescribe medication or operate on you for a disease you don't know you have. You don't know you have it. You're not aware of it. Therefore, you cannot sincerely pursue treatment. You will not go online and do a Google search to find out all that you can about that. But once you realize the disease is there and you don't deny it, then all of your energy are devoted to, how do I deal with this? Can I be cured of this? Well, of all the believers, let's just take North America. I include pastors of mega churches, professors of theology, all of them. Don't think I'm being too much. I take on all of you from the point of view of the body. How many of you have prayed? How many of you have instructed others to pray, Lord, save me from my independence? But we have a hymn. From peculiar traits deliver, from my independent ways. Someone from another part of the world, if you're not too proud to accept help from another part of the world, came to realize, for the sake of the body, I need to be saved from self and Adam's nature, from my peculiarities, from my independent ways, from being individualistic, from being divisive. I need to be saved from self-likeness. If the Lord had not sent to the USA A brother who knew the body of Christ in life and knew the Lord's salvation in life, this whole country would have had no hope as far as God's economy is concerned. There's no one in Dallas Seminary. There's no one in Fuller Seminary. There's no one in Princeton Seminary. There's no one anywhere in the whole U.S. who knows the life of the body and salvation in life. But the Lord sent a bondslave to come and begin to speak in an elementary way concerning God's economy. Now, a couple more matters, then we'll go through the outline. We're following the same pattern as I indicated last night. The biggest obstacle, actually the enemy to the body, is the self. And by self, I don't mean the personal side of being a human being. That's of God's creation. God loves all of His children personally. We will have our personal identity for eternity. But something happened in the fall that affected our soul and made it what we call the self. That is independent of God, that is centered on itself, and that will do anything to maintain its existence. That's what Satan said to God. Life, for all that a man has, he will give for his life. That's how strong it is. By the Lord's sovereignty, we can, as humans, to some extent, live together. I say to some extent, because people in the U.S. can be married only to some extent. And they can have a loving married life only to some extent. The society can hold together to a certain extent. Nations internationally don't hold together at all. But because of the remnant of our natural created life on the positive side, the good things emerge. There's dreadful suffering in Haiti, and the generous Americans give liberally. That's commendable. That is something in our God-created human life. But at the core, we're selfish. Everybody. You're no worse than anybody else, and you're no better. So how can the Lord, for Him to redeem all these people, that's objective. That's not too hard. And you get them to believe in the Savior, so their sins are forgiven, and they have life. But now to build them together, so that they live together as one corporate person with no flesh, no self, no natural constitution, plus some other things we'll consider. How can that happen? The only way it can happen is by salvation in life. We need to be saved. And in order to practically experience organic salvation, we need to sense the need for it. And the only way that I know of experientially to sense the need for it is to be exposed. When I got married, I didn't realize that I had a multi-layered need with one layer after another. When I admitted, I love this person, I need a counterpart, I need a helper, I had no idea what help I really needed. I had a concept of help, and a man's self-love is so strong that the help he wants is the help for himself. And if you won't help me with myself, I'm not happy. But I really thank and praise the Lord that I got the best help and the best helper for layer upon layer to be touched, to be exposed, right there. It's not a theory. It's right there in the kitchen at 11:30 p.m. in the midst of the animated conversation. There it is. Yet, amazingly, love is there to cover. There it is. And this is not marriage generically. This is marriage to a particular person. Skilled, discerning, who can be used by the Lord to cause me to realize how much I need Him. Yeah, I'm illustrating here. I'm really not discoursing on my personal life. But one illustration. I asked my wife one day, maybe 30 years ago, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do I live Christ? And, you know, sort of like our dear president who gave himself a certain grade for his first year. Inwardly, I was thinking maybe about a 5. Well, I asked her, and so she gave me her grade. -5. Not even on the scale. Well, when things like this, they go on for a few decades, and you're under the Lord's hand, and you love the Lord, and you seek the Lord because of His mercy, eventually, the self can hide. And what is natural can't be buried. It's all there. And some of the trainees, when they get into the fourth term, especially the sisters, when they're seeking, they're about to enter the third stage of the growth in life, although they don't know it. And they think they're getting worse. Actually, they're not getting worse. You are growing in life because now the Lord is showing you what the flesh is. You are flesh. You want to know what flesh is? Where does this jealousy come from? It's flesh. Now, self. Do you realize you have a self? And it's intimately related to Satan? And you have your natural constitution. But we think we're getting worse. We're not getting worse. What has been there all the time is surfacing. So that we can be saved.
Amen.
I mentioned last night, the most difficult thing in helping anyone is for that person to admit the problem. To admit the problem and to call it by its right name. That is almost the crucial thing. What I can do in a message like this is just to present some matters. I cannot replace the Spirit with the enlightening of our being in a particular way. When Peter, dear Peter, saw the Lord walking on the water, and he did not act presumptuously this time. He said, "Lord, speak the word and I'll come." The Lord said, "Come," and give Peter some credit. He acted in faith and he began walking on the water. Then he looked around, lost contact with the Lord, and began to sink. Then he prayed, "Lord, save me." That was not a theory. I doubt whether the water was just ankle deep. Some of us, especially the men, the males, we don't pray when it's only ankle deep. Some of us, even when it's knee deep, "Come on, I can get through this. Be a man." Okay, waist deep. Well, admittedly, this is more of a challenge, but I'm quite resourceful. Now, it's up to here. That is when you say, "Save me." One indicator that you really want to be saved and need to be saved is that your prayers are simplified. No more traditional language. "Lord, I know that you are omnipotent. You are capable. You can save." The Lord would say, "I know very well that I'm omnipotent. I don't need you to tell me what I'm able to do. You think that is faith? That is giving me a lecture. What do you want me to do? Save me! I want you to save me from my flesh." If that's what you want, then just say it. Don't be so religious when you want to get saved. You realize the situation? Your prayers are simplified. "Lord Jesus, deliver me from myself. The horror of myself. Save me, Lord, from my individualism." Then what do you think the Lord will do, who has been waiting for this moment for quite a long time? Do you think he will dither? Do you think he will say, "I don't know if I want to save you or not"? He's the Savior. So I don't want to give any kind of remotely doctrinal message on being saved in life or the body of Christ. What kind of internist, as a medical specialist, would be content to give medical lectures to people whom he knows are dying of ravaging diseases and can be cured if they would only accept his diagnosis? Now consider one other matter. The body life has an essence. And that essence is the nature of God's essence. It is the inner substance of God. And it's love. Ephesians 4:16 says the body builds itself up in love. It's very hard to talk about love because everyone agrees we should have love. Someone criticizing affirmation and critique. He sent me this email thinking he was making this awesome critique. He said, "The problem with you and your writing is you don't have enough love." Well, the function of affirmation and critique It's not to love. It's to affirm and critique. But what are you going to say about an accusation like that? You don't have enough love. Should I counterattack and say, was this written in love? You get these love people. In their natural life, in their flesh. What they call love isn't God. Isn't the nature of God's essence. It isn't the love of Christ poured out into our hearts. It isn't the love of the Spirit. It isn't love as the nature of God's substance. But what happens when we are saved in life for the body of Christ? And we are saved from the flesh, the self, and the natural constitution. What happens? Only one thing remains. And that is God, who is love. And the love is there. But it's the same love. Love on the same level for all the members. If the love is biased, if the love is preferential, it's flesh. And it will bring in death. But God is no respecter of persons. And when we touch God as love, as the result, especially of dealing with the self, then we touch the very essence of the body life, the crowning virtue. If you look at that book, you may have to correct me, on character. Brother Lee deals with these 30 character traits. But then at the end, the issue of it all is that you care for others in love. You have an interest in people. And I know there's the risk of some getting sentimental now because we're mentioning love. But in essence, the life of the body is God as love flowing. Amen. Flowing throughout the whole body. That is why when there was a devastating earthquake in China, and brothers from Taiwan would go there, and a tremendous supply from the churches would go there, just because of the love in the body. Well, we're going to go through the outline now for about 20 or 25 minutes. I hope there's just some sense that we are being saved in life for the body. And in order to be saved in life for the body, there are things that we need to be saved from. And the Lord's Spirit will have a schedule for each one of us as to when He wants to save you from what. But let's all realize eventually what we need to be saved from is ourselves. Is ourselves. We need to be saved from the independence and individualism of the natural life for the body life. We are independent, separated, and detached because we are short of life. Someone may be in the church and be isolated. I've been in meetings, actually many, many meetings. I'm not criticizing anyone, but a brother may pray with many words, and you just have the sense he's on an island all by himself. He's in the meeting. And you can't say the prayer is not in the Spirit. It is in the Spirit. But he's on an island in the midst of the church. And sometimes the church is like an archipelago, a cluster of islands. Here we are, we're together, and this one prays on an island, this one prays from the cave, this sister prays again and again. And while she's praying, the body ceases to exist. Because your prayer is not in the body. Then, on the other side, I see this happen every prayer meeting. And I see it especially with sisters middle age and above. I don't know how they do it. They're a few rows back. The flow comes to them, and they pray two or three sentences, and their prayer is the utterance of the prayer of the body. I don't know how they do it. Some of us brothers, if we're not in the front, we can't do anything. But they're four or five rows back. But they're in the flow. They know that the flow has come to them, and they just pray. And the whole church is built up by a prayer that is in the body. One of the greatest hymns ever written, and one that we really love, is hymn 203. About the many grains, the one grain produced the many grains, and we're blended into one loaf. That is a reality. But perhaps a picture of the practical situation is we're a bag of Orville Redenbacher's microwave popcorn. We are grains. We're all in the same bag. You put us in the microwave together and we all pop. Look. I've been glorified. I've broken through my shell. My outer man has been broken. And we're still an association of popped corn. For there to be one loaf? Come on, one loaf? The shell of every grain has to be broken. Then there's the grinding, then the mingling, then the loaf in a certain state is put into an oven, then you have one loaf. See, I'm not challenging. I'm somewhat echoing Brother Lee's word from 1994. Take me to the church. Bring me to the meeting where there is this one loaf. I'd like to go there. I'd like to be there. This is what Brother Lee meant when the Lord was asking him, is this all I want? Hundreds of churches? Where's the reality of the body? Lord, we thank you. This year we have produced thousands of more grains. That's wonderful. There are these sinners, these ungodly people. They heard the highest gospel. They got saved. Now they're a grain. And some brothers have a special function to help people become grains. I don't have that function. I'm more or less doomed, if I would express it that way, or ordained to to have to emphasize something else, what's happening to the grains? What's happening? Now we have all these grains, and any shells broken? Oh, I read the breaking of the outer man for the release of the spirit. I'm fascinated with this idea. You want to be broken for your spirituality. Not for the loaf. Okay, this one's cracked, this one's cracked. Here's someone, been around for 50 years, not a dent. Okay. Now the blending, the fine flour, blended together. I wish we could have the leading brothers and the elders of all the churches in one place, at one time, under a training. Now, let us see, even among you, are you the man in your locality? You're the man? Everyone knows you're the man? You're the number one elder? But in the New Testament, there's no such thing. There's no hierarchy. There's no rank. There is no strong person shaping the church in his image. They're just elders. Actually, in a very positive sense, we all need to be leveled all over the earth and humbled before the Lord under the vision of the one loaf. If the leading brothers would take the lead under the one and only teacher, the Lord himself, then they will cry out, "Save me, Lord. For the sake of the church, for the sake of the loaf, save me from anything that hinders me from being blended." And then the Lord will indicate, "I need to save you from your independence. I need to cause you to need the members of the body as much as you need me." Then you may say, "Oh, I'm making progress. I really need the Apostle Paul. And I really, really need Witness Lee." Well, that's good. But when the Lord was introducing Paul to the body life, he didn't send a big apostle from Jerusalem. He sent Ananias. "Oh, you need Paul. You need the blended brothers. Do you need these brothers that you're with? Do you need them to pray with you? Do you want to know where most of the burden for this message came? It came from 15 minutes of prayer with my brothers. It came from the spirit of the body through their prayer. I need you, brother, as much as I need the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
But you don't need me more than you need the brothers with whom you serve in your local church." And that's not a behavior you put on. You realize this is a life thing. I cannot live without my brothers and sisters. I'm very careful in referring to sisters, but I can testify this. I cannot travel and minister and do what I do if they don't pray. You don't know if they're praying. You'll never see their prayer meeting on the video. They're hidden in the Lord. But if they don't pray, we brothers cannot live. Well, I'm not saying this so the sisters will feel good. I'm not interested in sisters feeling good. I'm testifying that this is dependence. You cannot live. The bones in Ezekiel 30 cannot live without the other members. The bones in Ezekiel 37, 1-8, were separated, disjoined, detached, and absolutely independent and individualistic because there was no life. Now, some brothers They try to deal with individualism by organization. And they'll exhort the saints, don't be individualistic, don't be independent. And then, oh, the rate is so slow, it's so aggravating. And the degree of salvation in life is so slow. And they're not having a successful church, and so they want to bring in management. They want to structure a dependence. And if they're really, really good at it, they build this beautiful android. This robot. This mechanical counterfeit of a human being who does not really speak in a normal way. And what the Lord has to do, He's got to tear down what you build up. It's a false thing. Oh, the first characteristic of an apostle is endurance. Because they need to bear in life with the painfully slow progress of most of us. But you cannot take the bones and say, look, you shouldn't be individualistic. I'm going to put you all together. I'm going to make this arrangement. And I'm going to point. We're going to have an order here. You are the number one bone. You are the number two bone. And this is what you do. And you come together. And then you keep an account. And you report to me. And I report to this person. And he will report to the super apostle in the headquarters in the Vatican. That's hierarchy. Bones need life. All of us bones, we need life. And the Lord has to touch the speaking brothers, not in any way to live off the response of the people. And one way for these brothers to be helped is the Lord would say, I'm going to send you to the valley of dry bones. Minister to the bones. Have a conference with bones. Speak to the bones. Speak to them believing in what my life will do. To dead, detached bones. Then you just speak the word of the Lord, and the breath of life from God comes in. The death within us causes us to be independent, individualistic, and unwilling to coordinate with others. So here's someone unwilling to coordinate. This sister, she's the wife of an elder. She's very efficient, especially in serving. Now there's going to be a meeting of the leading brothers in Anaheim, and the sisters are going to provide a meal. And the attitude of this one is, just let me do it, okay? Just let me do it. I know how to do this. And she's capable. Oh, if she were in the denomination, she would be the head of everything. But she's unwilling and unable to coordinate with inefficient sisters. I've told you before the parable of the coleslaw, but I want to tell you again. I really like it. This is what I call it. I think it was 1970 in Los Angeles. There was a love feast. And the church announced the kind of food that should be brought and asked all the sisters to prepare coleslaw. And my wife was scared to death. She'd never made coleslaw. She knew that there were all these excellent coleslaw making sisters that would bring their artistic coleslaw to the meeting, and she would have this attempt at coleslaw. So she was faithful. She made the coleslaw. I brought the aforementioned coleslaw to the kitchen. And then there was a dear brother there with this huge bin. And all the coleslaw was put into this huge bin and blended together. And so some were coming, almost cringing, I cringing on behalf of my wife, This is the offering of her holy soul. But others would come in. Tan Sadada, the coleslaw. Here it is. And then to see her beautiful coleslaw lost in the blending. What is she going to say? To try to pick out a strand? That is mine. Well, sisters who really, really are good at making coleslaw, and now they're making it for God in the church, they have a hard time coordinating with sisters who never made it, who are awkward at it, who are not good at it. And the natural life would say, just let me do it, okay? Just let me do it. But the Lord within us all says, no. We won't just let you do it. You need to be saved in life. You don't realize this, but we realize this. We're not judging you, but we are now praying for you. Lord, save our sister from her independence. In your life, cause her to realize how much she needs these other sisters. Then she'll be willing to coordinate. But what she doesn't need is a brother who more than matches it. Okay, you're strong. Okay, I'm strong. You have a will? All right, come on. I got a stronger will. Let's see who stands after this. This is repugnant. But some brothers see in themselves, when the strong woman rises up, then the only way they know have is the might. The might, the fist, the boot, the rod of iron. They think that's reigning in life. No, that's you're being the Kim Il-jung of the Lord's recovery. This is dictatorship. That's not life. That isn't love. That's not mercy. That's not humility. What is that? You need life. She needs life. All the bones need life. Only by being saved in life can we be joined together to be one body. No other way. It's very good you got an MBA from Yale. And you're in upper management in your company. That's very good. But there are no CEOs in the church life. And that is not the way we foster coordination. The only way is by being saved in life. Someone desperately needs to be saved in life. There's something seriously wrong in this place. That's right. Lord, bring your salvation. This person is the key. He's the key. Save him. Break through in him for the church. Then we can be built up together in one body. God's salvation and life delivers us from the individualism of our natural life so that we can live the body life and be built up together in the one body. It's not so that you're rapture ready. Thank you, Lord. I got saved in life from all of this. Now I'm rapture ready. You're still focused on yourself. As long as you're rapture ready, as long as your kingdom prepared, everything is fine with you, right? Whether or not I have the body, that doesn't matter. Whether or not I have the bride, to whom will it matter? Don't you think Paul was rapture ready? How long was the Apostle John rapture ready? But he had to live and he had to agonize for decades, John did. for the sake of the body. Didn't Paul tell us? If it were up to me, I'd rather go be with the Lord. It's far better. Far better. And he had been carried away into paradise. He heard what was going on there. But he said, but for your sake, for your progress and joy in the faith, I will remain. I hope some will understand the following. Some brothers made an absolute consecration to the Lord early, that they would be gained by the Lord and be saved into His kingdom. Then they made excellent progress. Then they stopped. Then very near the end of their life, the Lord came in, remembering that consecration, and gained them by physically devastating them. He gained them. There's no doubt about it. And then they went to be with the Lord. And we're thankful for that. But that's not much benefit to the body. I'm so glad that the Lord gained Brother Nee early in, by 1939. He's only about 37. He's in the reality of the body already, ministering on that. Then the Lord kept him. And even more with Brother Lee. What we need, what the Lord's recovery needs, is older saints, middle-aged and older, all over the earth, who have been saved in life for the body life, and then are given quite a period of time to be a channel of life for the body. This is the highest service. We need huge numbers of young people all over. Hundreds, thousands to be trained for the army. But the direction will never be with them. And the intrinsic life supply will never be with them. And the skill in the spiritual warfare will never be with them. And the prevailing intercessory prayers will not be with them in their youth. All of their activity must be supported and supplied by other members of the body, most of whom are hidden, who were willing to be saved in life and gained through this salvation in life while they're still within middle age. I'm speaking generally. You're out of middle age. Don't give up. Now they can just be here. I am so thankful that Sister Lee is still here. We hardly ever see her. But her being here for these almost 13 years since the Lord took Brother Lee. What a supply. My mother is still here. I need my mother. I don't say this like a little boy. But in relation to her, I'm a son, not a father. If the Lord would just break through and enlighten us that we need to be saved in life for the body. For the body. And even though we need to understand that much, we don't have to wait. We can respond to the light by praying, Lord, I don't know where I am. I don't know what I need. But save me in life for the body.
Amen.
And this will happen. God's salvation and life delivers us from the individualism of our natural life so that we can live the body life and be built up together in the one body. Our natural life is individualistic and makes us unwilling to live the body life. You may not realize it, but that's what you're like in the natural life. Now, sisters, am I hurting your feelings? Are you going to cry the tears of self-protection when I tell you you're natural? Now, the DIF trainee sisters, when they're in the second year, they're so cute, I think, because they pick up this idea of being natural. And so they walk around saying, I'm so natural. You ask them, will you please serve in this area? I don't know if I can. I'm natural. So you need me, your older brother, to say, you're so natural about being natural. We just forget about whether you're natural or not. But the sisters that are somewhat older than you, we can say in a straightforward way, you're natural. So get saved. But don't counterattack and say, you're more natural than I am. Number one, you probably don't know where I am. Number two, I fully agree with you. But at least to some extent I've been getting saved. I'm not your enemy. I just don't want you to be the same 10 years from now as you are this morning. That's love. Individualism is the philosophy, thought, and principle of not being one with others. When not going along with others and not being one with others becomes a principle, that is individualism. It's just your way. We are saved from the individualism of our natural life through our cooperation by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice and by not thinking more highly of ourselves than what we are. That's Romans 12. We present our bodies. You have done that by being here. Then based upon a presented body, the Lord will renew our mind. When your mind is renewed, I don't know if you'll be any better at calculus than before it was renewed. But you won't think so highly of yourself. Even the way we think affects the body in life. Because when we think, that really will affect our spirit. We give off an atmosphere of, you know, man, let's admit it, I'm really the king. Right? Come on. That, you heard me say this probably. I know this directly in two cases, indirectly in others, four brothers who are convinced they are brotherly successors. This is how they think about themselves. We had one of these in the training. He was incorrigible. He couldn't stay. He thought everyone, all the co-workers should listen to him. He, this 23-year-old young man, was brotherly successor. That problem is up here. Okay. Nobody is his personal successor. The thought of succession is outside the domain of the body of Christ. There's no such thing. When we experience God's salvation and life, we can no longer be isolated and individualistic. We can't. We cannot be that way. But we are saved from the individualism of the natural life. We forget ourselves and care for others. The Lord cover my brother and sister. I've just enjoyed hearing the spontaneous sharing from Mel and Trish about their visiting of people in England. Just their driving, going here and there, and using this gizmo that's supposed to, you know, from the satellite direct you, and not all the little lanes are there, and this and that. How good that our brother and sister would devote time and energy to going to contact people in the UK that are listening to the radio. How good it is to forget ourselves and care for others. And we can be built up into the body of Christ. Now we finish. As a result of being saved in life, we are enabled to live the church life in a locality, being saved from our self-view. When the last turmoil was surfacing in Anaheim, many of the saints they would try to fellowship with this one elder. And after they talked, his answer was, "I have a different view." No doubt, but smug, self-confident. Have you ever considered that your view might not be accurate, or it might not be complete, or it might be distorted? Self-goal and divisiveness. Some of the hardest people to encourage to be saved in life are those who are convinced they are right. Now, have you ever heard someone say, "I'm wrong"? You want to fight about it? "I'm wrong. Are you denying that I'm wrong? You want to fight about it?" People fight only when they're right. And so you're right, and you're dead, and you're isolated, and you're independent, and you desperately need to be saved. Different views and opinions produce different goals. And different goals hinder the church from being built up. By being saved from our views and goals, we are saved from divisiveness. And thus we are able to practice the body life in the church life. How good to be saved from your own goal, of what you want to be, what you want your church to be. Your only goal is God's goal, to build up the body of Christ. Our living of the church life is local, but our fellowship should be both local and universal. In living the church life, we receive all believers in Christ according to God's receiving. This is crucial to the ground of the church. Tomorrow we will have the Lord's table. If a Roman Catholic nun, I say a Carmelite nun, came and sat in the second row, we would receive her. Fortunately, when I call her sister, I can do so sincerely without her meaning. We really, truly receive all the believers. If God has received you, Christ has received you, we receive you. No questions asked. The ushers will not interrogate any new ones. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the rapture of the overcomers? Do you believe in the divine and mystical realm produced by the incorporation of divinity and humanity based upon the organic union and the mingling? Do you believe you have a spirit? No. Okay, sorry, you can't partake of the table. God receives dichotomous. People who don't know they have a spirit. We need to be saved that this is our spirit wherever we go. That many of us can testify. We meet a believer in our line of work or just in the course of our living. There's no problem. While in Irving, Texas, I was teaching part-time at the community college. One Thursday night, all the teachers were together for a meal and then for meetings. I was sitting at a table. Then a middle-aged lady, happened to be an African-American lady, sat down with her food. Then she bowed her head and prayed. Then when she finished praying, she opened her eyes and looked, and I looked at her and I said, Amen. Amen. You're my sister. I'm not trying to proselytize you. I'm not trying to get you to change your church affiliation. You are my beloved sister.
Amen.
And you're not ashamed to thank God for your food. We receive the believers according to God's receiving in the light of the judgment seat, in the principle of love, according to the kingdom life, and according to Christ. I would ask that we could have the meeting go until about 12:05. It gives us 17 minutes, I think, for 15 minutes. I think we need to pray first.